How y'all doing today?
Blessed.
All right. Where do I point? There we go. Well, I guess before I get going here, I just wanted to share with you guys, I haven't traveled a lot, been to a lot of different churches, but each time I go to a different church, they all have their own unique feel. And just want to say, I really love being with you guys, and the feel at this church is really healthy. Really appreciate you guys, appreciate your love for one another. And been really sweet being here, and enjoyed the pizza. That's always good. I don't know how many of you have mustaches, but there's something about when you have a mustache and you eat Little Caesar's pizza, you can just like keep tasting it for like hours. I mean, I don't think I'm real messy and getting like sauce up there and stuff, but it, I don't know. It's kind of good, so that's always kind of nice. But I want to start off just thinking a little bit about angels. I don't know, do you ever think about if angels kind of sit around up in heaven and just watch what's going on down here on the earth? I think about the story of David and Goliath. And to me, that's just it's a really cool story, and I can imagine just what's going on up in heaven. You know, as these angels are, you know, sitting on their clouds and kind of hanging out and eating Doritos and stuff, and Goliath comes out and he starts taunting the armies of Israel. And, you know, one angel turns to another and, hey, did you see what's going on down there? Yeah, that's kind of crazy. And they're sitting there watching, eating chips. Again, probably no calorie chips. And, you know, for 40 days this is going on. And I assume that, like humans, I don't know exactly how these guys think, but they're probably kind of getting bothered by this and wondering, you know, what's God going to do here? You know, certainly God's going to come to the rescue, and something's got to happen. Something's got to change. This just can't go on forever. And so they're watching as this little puny kid comes into the camp, David. And they're probably starting to talk among each other, like, you know, well this is pretty wild. You know, what's going to happen? Certainly God's not going to deliver it with this little puny kid, but you never know. This ought to be interesting to watch. And they're watching this event unfold, and David goes and he tries on the armor, and it doesn't fit. And so he goes out to go to battle, goes down to the little creek and picks up 5 smooth stones and starts heading up towards Goliath. And they're kind of taunting each other, going back and forth. And David says something to the effect of, you know, all those gathered here will know that it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, but the battle is the Lord. And today he will deliver all of you into our hands. And you can imagine if you're watching this, it'd be like, you know, you're kind of sitting up in your seat, like, what's going to happen now? I mean, this is just crazy, this little puny kid going up against this giant. And David runs up, and he's getting ready, and he lets it go. And you can imagine if you're watching, you just kind of stand up and like, oh, man, what's going to happen here? And he hits Goliath, and the angels are all like, man, you see that? He knocked him down. This is awesome. I can't believe this. He fell over. And then David starts going up to him, which is really stupid, right? I mean, if you've seen any horror movie at all, you're thinking, he's not dead. Don't go up to him. You know, because they're, you know, Goliath's going to wake up and grab him, and then that would be that. And so they're watching this, and it's kind of a little bit of a victory, but they're not quite sure what's going to happen. And David walks up, and they're like, oh, no, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. And he reaches down, and he picks up Goliath's sword, and he lops off his head, and he holds it up in the air. Yeah! That's awesome! Yeah, I can't believe that! Did you see what he did? I don't know. Maybe they don't do that, but I don't know. It talks about them rejoicing. There's a pretty cool verse here in Luke 15:10. Oops. It says, in the same way I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Amen. And so to some degree, they're up there watching what's going on, and they know that stuff's happening on the earth, and they rejoice in some way. I don't know exactly what that looks like. I kind of think it looks like what I just described. I guess they could just kind of sit around like, hey, you see that guy that just repented? Yeah, that's pretty cool. Yeah, we should celebrate or something. Well, that's a splendid idea. Hey, I got an idea. Let's sing the Hallelujah Chorus. Yeah, let's do that. I don't think so. I think they get excited, and it doesn't really matter. That's not important. All I'm trying to say is there are some things that are exciting in the spiritual realm that if we really understood everything that's going on, if we understood things the way that God understands things, if we understood things the way that angels understand things, there would be certain things that we would look at and we would be thrilled. Just like when we watch the Super Bowl or watch the Olympics and we get so excited and enthusiastic about something. I was really glad that you guys applauded when, I can't remember, it's Steve that shared that two people got saved last night. I was glad that you guys applauded. Because, you know, even then sometimes it's like, oh, that's cool. Really? Was it cool or wasn't it? And I appreciated that you guys were excited about that. But it's not quite as exciting for us as winning the Super Bowl or something like that. That there's some disconnect that we have with spiritual realities. And so sometimes it's good to just kind of think about what we're doing, think about what we're living for, think about the cause that we have here in the earth, and what we're willing to do, how we're willing to respond to God's call in our life. And so that's what I want to talk about here today. Let's pray. Father, we come to you, and God, just as we prayed earlier today, God, we want to hear from you. God, we want to have you fire us up, have you encourage us, have you correct us. God, we want this time to count for something. And so we pray that you would just touch our hearts, God, that you would help us to see your truths, God, that our heart would be like yours and not like the world's. God, we'd be excited about the things that matter, that more importantly than that, we'd give our lives to the things that matter. And so, God, we pray that you would stir us up here today. God, I pray that you would do mighty things through this group of people. God, not because we deserve it, not because we're so amazing, but because you're so amazing and you want to do amazing things. And God, for whatever reason, you have chosen to involve us in your work. And God, we pray that you would do amazing things here in Salt Lake. And God, I pray that we would have 20 churches by whatever it was, 2010 or 2020. God, I pray that there would just be an incredible amount of fruit that comes from this group. And we look forward to being involved in your work and pray that you would lead and guide us. But God, today, here and now, I pray that you would stir us. God, that you would direct our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to start off just talking about our lives, talking about what we're living for, kind of our dreams. And so I think God has a dream for your life. And it's a cool dream. God wants to use you in really amazing ways. And I think God designed us in such a way that we want to give our lives to something that matters. We want to do something great. And I think that can be used in a very unhealthy way. We can pursue great things for our own glory. But I also think God can use that desire that we have to do great things. He can use that for good purposes. And so that's what I want to start off thinking about. How many of you got to watch any of the Olympics? Any? That's sinful. I can't believe you did. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, I got to watch some too. It was really fun. And most of the events that you watch are, you know, there's some, there's like a favorite, or there's the top couple people. Oh, you know, watch these three, and you have a feel for what's going to happen. But I thought there was one particular event where it wasn't really like that. There was only one person, and that was in the snowboarding thing. I don't know what they really call it, but the snowboarding on the half pipe. There's this guy, his name's Sean White, and they were talking about how great he was, and I don't know how he did this, but he had his own little half pipe up in the mountains away from everybody else so he could practice his tricks away from everybody else so that nobody would know what he was going to do. And I don't know where you get the money to do that kind of thing, but it's like, well, that's pretty cool. I kind of want to see what he's going to do. You know, this ought to be pretty awesome. And these guys go down, and they're doing these amazing tricks and stuff. When I was a kid, they had that thing where you ski down the hill. You go, And we would watch that and be like, wow, that's amazing. It's like flying. And now they do this stuff where it's like, and it's like, that's cool. You know, these guys are nuts. And so so you start watching this half-pipe thing, and that's what these guys are doing. They go down, and their first move was usually this one where they come down the pipe, and then they fly up into the air. It's like, I don't know, like 20 feet up into the air. And then they go down, and they're flipping and spinning and doing all the stuff. I don't know the names of it and stuff, but it's like, wow, that's amazing. And then Sean White comes up, and he goes down, and he goes, and he goes like 4,000 feet up into the air. Like, how did he do that? You know, it's just like, I don't know anything about the sport, but it's like, that was like 5 million times higher than everybody else. You know, and it's and he got down to the end, and it was the first run, and you get two, and it's like he already had the gold medal. It was pretty much locked in. And it's just like, wow, that is so cool. That would just be so awesome to be able to do something like that. I remember when I was a kid, I used to have the Guinness Book of World Records. And I don't know if anybody had the same one. I think mine was in 1978. It was red, and it was kind of small and fat, and it was hardbound. And it had some cool stuff in there, in case you got the same one. It had Arnold Schwarzenegger for having the world's most perfect body. And that was when he was, you know, really in his prime, and he was in there posed, all oiled up and stuff. And it had this guy that had eaten a bicycle and said they weren't going to allow any more entries into this category. But he you know, cut it all down into little pieces of rubber and shavings and stuff and had eaten a bicycle. Well, that's pretty cool. And so, you know, I'm skimming through this book, like, what can I do? Because I ought to be able to do something, you know? And so you, as a kid, you just look through, at least I did, and it's like, oh, there's, you know, there's push-ups and pull-ups and sitting in a tree. It's like, oh, I think I could do that one. And, you know, you're trying to come up with this stuff. Well, about 10 years ago, a friend of mine gave me a more current version, and they had some cool stuff in there, like how far you could spit a grape. And so for a small group one night, we did that as a warm-up, as a kind of an icebreaker. So we went outside and spit grapes. And I'm pretty sure we got the world's record, but I don't know. It's not like you can look up the sanctioned rules for grape spitting and stuff. So they also had spitting those little marshmallows out of your nose, blowing them out of your nose, and how far you could do that into somebody else's mouth and stuff like that. And I think we can do that one. And, you know, it's just... I don't know. I just think we're kind of made so that kind of stuff attracts us. It's like, I mean, wouldn't you all like to have a world record? Wouldn't that be cool? You know, to give your life to something that counts. Don't you want to make a difference? Jesus, when he called the disciples, he said, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And when he said that, I kind of, you know, they didn't know what he was talking about, so I kind of get this picture of them being really caught off guard. It'd be like if he walked up to them and said, "Hey, guys, you know this fishing thing that you do? That's pretty cool. That's a pretty cool thing you're giving your life to. But I want you to come follow me, and we're going to fish for men." They wouldn't have any idea what he was talking about, except, wow, that sounds cool. That sounds significant. And that's what he called them to. He called them to go out and to fish for men's souls. Amen. He called them to do something with their lives that would make this huge difference. And I think God was calling them into God's work. So it wasn't just about them being great, but he was saying, join me in this thing that I'm doing. And I think God has the same call on your life. God has great things that he wants to do in his world. And it's not so that you can be famous, but he has great things that he's doing, and he wants to call you to join him, to be part of his family, to be part of what's on his heart. And it's amazing stuff. This verse that you're all familiar with, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, says, "And Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Surely, I'm with you always to the very end of the age.'" This is what God wants to do This is what Jesus' message was after he was crucified and he came back from the dead. This is what he repeated again and again and again. This is what was on his heart. If this was a movie plot and the guy was killed and then he came back to life, you know, he's coming back for revenge or whatever he says, you'd look at that and be like, wow, that's going to be really important. That's the crux of the movie here. And when Jesus came back, what he said was, hey, this is what I want. I want you to go out and I want you to reach the whole world with this message, this exciting message of hope and forgiveness and God's love and all the stuff that Steele was talking about during worship. This is what we get to be involved in. If you want a dream, that's great. But God has a dream. Do you want to join him in what's exciting to him? Let me get off topic here for a second. I'll talk about cockroaches. When we moved down to Texas, we ended up in this foreclosure house. It was kind of run down. And had some issues and stuff. One of the issues was cockroaches. And at first, I didn't really think about, oh, gross, we're infected with cockroaches. I just thought, oh, this must be what Texas is like. And so you just see a cockroach here and there, and it kind of bugs you and stuff, but you just squish them and go on with life, right? Well, one night I'm laying in bed. And you know how sometimes a little bead of sweat or something rolls down your leg, and you're like, ooh, there's a bug on me. And you look, it's like, oh, just sweat. Well, I had that feeling, and I'm laying in bed, and I feel a little bead of sweat roll down my leg, and I reached down, and it wasn't a bead of sweat. It's like, I jump out of bed. My wife's jumping up like, what's going on? And then, of course, I didn't know where he was now, so I can't go back to bed. So I go flip on the lights, and I'm looking around for him, and finally I found him. And so then what did I do? No. He's a cockroach. No, 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 no. He deserves to be tortured. You know, I mean, he was crawling my leg while I was sleeping. I'm not going to stomp on him. And so, you got to think of some cruel way to kill him. You know, wrap him in toilet paper and then flush him down, and then he's going to be like, it's all wet toilet paper. And, ah! You know, it's like there's just something. He deserves to die in a horrible death because he's a cockroach. You know, if I was a little kid, I'd get out my magnifying glass or something, and there's just this disgust and hatred for this bug. I like those little glue traps. I should be a salesman for these little glue traps because I don't know if you know about these, but these little glue traps, they're just this little piece of cardboard with a whole bunch of glue on them, and they will solve your cockroach problem. Or what else? Bats and snakes and mice and all kinds of stuff. And so these are really cool. We didn't have all those in our house. Those are different stories. But you know, it's like you get them stuck on this little glue trap and they can't move. It's like, good. You just starved to death there. I'm okay with that. I'm not saying this is the Christian attitude to have towards God's creation. I'm just being honest and open with you and letting you know how I feel. Anyway, we should probably get back to Scripture. Okay. Luke 10, verse 17 says, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions to overcome the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. What's Jesus saying here? It's kind of a weird thing because they've just gone out on this mission trip and they get back and they're sharing their stories and they're really excited about what God's done. And it seems like that's just the natural response to have. And it almost seems like Jesus just kind of set them straight or reproved them or something. Doesn't seem kind of like that? What's up with that? I read this this little booklet, this little sermon. It's called Sinner in the Hands of an Angry God. It's a famous sermon. And in this sermon, Jonathan Edwards is trying to explain how offensive our sin is to God. and how repulsed he is by how contaminated we are with sin. And he shares this story about basically us being like a bug. This is my favorite part of it. We're like a bug, and we're held by God over fire. And he's just ready to throw us in. This is the tie-in to the cockroach story, in case you didn't figure that out. Okay. So he really hates this bug, and he's ready to throw it in because it's completely disgusting and completely worthless, and it completely deserves to die in the most horrible, torturous way. And the only thing that keeps him from throwing this disgusting little bug into the fire is his grace. Nothing else. I mean, he doesn't look at the bug and think, oh, what a cute little bug. Maybe I'll save this one. It's his grace. And I read that, I was like, oh, wow. Wow, what God has done for us. And I think it's a fairly accurate picture, because how else could he send people to hell forever? Because he hates sin that much. And so these guys come back from this mission trip, and they're telling their stories. I don't know what their exact stories are, but one guy's like, hey, I got bit by a poisonous snake and I lived. And another guy's like, well, yeah, I got bit by a scorpion and I lived. And Jesus is thinking, you idiots, you both deserve to die in eternal fire. And yet God looked at you, this little disgusting cockroach hanging over a fire, and he said, you know what? Instead of burning you, instead of throwing you into the fire, I'm going to show mercy to you. I'm going to kill my son for you and your sins, and I'm going to bring you into my family and adopt you in as one of my children. You're going to be like Jesus' brother or like Jesus' sister. Don't you guys get it? Yeah, it's cool that a snake bit you and you lived through it. But don't you understand, your names are written in the book of life? Isn't that something exciting? I'm glad you're excited about this mission trip, guys. But understand this. It's nothing compared to what God has done for you in bringing you into his kingdom. It's nothing. And we get the joy of sharing this message of hope and forgiveness with other people who are doomed to be destroyed. And I don't understand the whole free will predestination thing, but I know that it says, be merciful to those who doubt and snatch others from the fire and save them. I don't know where my role fits into that and where God's role fits in, but I know that he called me to do it out of mercy. Not out of duty, but out of mercy. And so when I think about this great commission, when I think about this call on my life to go out and to reach other people, you know, I'm scared. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say to people and stuff. But I know this. I'm excited by it. And the first time I heard that it was God's call on our life to share this message with the whole world, and not just that this was kind of theologically what we were supposed to do, but that as a group, we're really going to try to do this thing. It's like, wow, that's cool. That's really cool. I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of that. Whatever I can offer, I want to be a part of that. So just to start off here, I want to encourage you to dream God's dream. Be excited about this thing that's on the heart of God, this thing of reaching people, of rescuing people, of calling people out of death and into life. It's an exciting thing to give your life to. And I'm not saying that anybody that, you know, is in the Olympics or gets a gold medal or a world record, I'm not saying that's all a big waste or whatever. I'm just saying that, hey, those things grab your heart. Let this grab your heart too. Let this grab your heart. This is something exciting that God wants you to live for. This is kind of worded awkwardly on purpose. Let go of the things that keep you from holding on to the things that matter to you. I want to keep this perspective, because, you know, it'd be pretty easy to say, hey, we need to stop doing this and stop doing that, and, you know, we're really wasting a lot of time here and we're spending our money wrong, and you know, we could have all the stuff that we need to change and stuff, but let's just look at it from kind of our goals of okay, now that I want to live for God, now that I want to live for His Great Commission, now that I want to reach people, okay, that's what matters to me. Now, what else am I holding on to that's going to keep me from doing that stuff, from reaching those goals? And, you know, I think if you went out for the Olympic gold and whatever, bobsledding or something, you know, you would have to think through your lifestyle, right? You would have to think through, okay, this is my goal. Now, what's going to keep me from reaching that goal? You know, I might have to change my diet. I might have to start exercising. I have to do different things because otherwise I won't be able to reach my goal. Same thing in life. You know what? Sometimes there's stuff that will get in the way of being effective or get in the way of us being fruitful. And so, not out of legalism, but just out of kind of being able to live our dream, we've got to let go of some stuff. And the first couple here that I want to look at are a little bit obscure, but I think they play a big part in us being able to follow God for the long run. First one is, whatever grabs your heart is a threat to living for Jesus. Acts 20:24, Paul says, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. In this passage, you see that Paul is living for this cause of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. He's excited about what God's done for him, and that's kind of all that counts for him. Life's worth nothing to him apart from that. Now, I want you to take this sentence and just kind of think about it with your own life. If it stopped, if it said, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only, and then stop there. What would make your life, what's the only thing that keeps your life from being worth nothing to you? What are you living for? You know, I've romantic moments, turned to my wife, you know, it's like, man, if everything else falls apart and I just got you and I can hold you in my arms, you know, nothing else matters. Or I think about my kids. My kids mean the world to me. I think, man, if only my kids turn out and they follow the Lord, then nothing else matters. And maybe for a businessman, maybe they'd say, you know, just always had this dream of getting $1 million. And if I could just get $1 million, then nothing else matters. Or sports fan, you know, if only the Cubbies would win, you know, then nothing else would matter. Or, you know, we all have these things. But what's your thing? What's your thing that has a hold of your heart? Is there something that's grabbed you? Is there something that you need to let go of? You know, just the reality is it's really hard to really have a huge heart and really be passionate about two different things. You know, like you can imagine Michael Phelps, the swimmer, and you can imagine him deciding that he also wanted a gold medal in wrestling. And I don't know what the wrestling is they do in the Olympics, but it's not what I think of as wrestling. It's almost more like sumo wrestling or something. And these big heavy guys get up and kind of push on each other for a while and stuff. And he wants one of those medals. You know, you'd look at it like, well, Michael, I don't think that's going to work. You know, I think you can do the swimming thing or the wrestling thing, but you probably can't do both. And that's the way life is. It's really hard to have a whole bunch of huge, awesome goals. You know, pretty much you gotta pick your goal, pick what you're living for, and then live all out for that. And if you have something that's in the way of reaching that goal, then you don't just try harder, you just get rid of the things that's in the way. And again, not telling you, hey, you got to change this or do that differently. I want you to think about in your own heart, in your own life, what do you have that you think that you would want to change so that you can be more effective for God? Discouragement. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." I want you to just think about the first part of that verse there. Let us not become weary in doing good. What is Paul asking us to do there? Good. Persevere. Okay, that's great. Because sometimes I think we look at it and we think, let us not become weary in good. Oh, yeah, it's really easy to get burned out. And so, you know, you just need to take a break once in a while. You gotta take it easier. Or be really careful, you know, don't become weary in doing good, so don't sign up for too much stuff. Because, boy, life can get really overwhelming. I mean, that's true, but that's not what he's saying there, is he? What's he encouraging us to do? He's encouraging us to persevere, to press forward in these hard things that you're doing. Press on in what you're doing. But what do I do? But kind of guard your heart as you're doing it. Guard your heart from discouragement. Don't let it get you down. Don't get weary about this. I imagine soldiers, they probably deal with that, right? I mean, their enemy is the enemy. But I bet one of the enemies they fight the most would be discouragement. Or athletes. You know, maybe their enemy is the person that they're competing against, but really, probably their main enemy is their discouragement that keeps them from trying hard or practicing at their fullest. Or businessmen. I know some businessmen. That can be very discouraging. You know, discouragement is a very real foe that we face. And he's specifically telling us here to not become discouraged, but to persevere in the good that we're doing, and I think to guard our hearts as we do it, to not become discouraged, to not let our hearts grow weary. To be honest, I think sometimes we kind of like being weary. it's kind of a pity thing, maybe. Oh, I'm working so hard, and it's just I'm so tired, and I have so much that I'm doing, and I don't know why. I think we kind of enjoy that sometimes. I don't know if it's just a self-pity or if we're just trying to get pity out of other people, but I think there's an element of where we can kind of relish this idea of being discouraged, and I think that's something we need to be willing to let go of. If you want to reach your goal, you've got to understand that this fight that you're in, this cause that you're living for, is worth it. I mean, in a sense, it's fun, this thing that we're doing. You know, like, forgot his name already, Sean White, the snowboarder guy. You know, when they interview him before the race, he's not like, you wouldn't believe how hard this has been. This is like day after day, and we went up in the mountains. I have my own little thing that I practice on. Nobody could be around me because, you know, they'll start trying to do my tricks, and I had to eat all the right stuff. It's terrible. It's just so hard. You wouldn't believe how hard this was. This is the hardest thing I've ever done. You know, none of the Olympians, you don't hear them get interviewed and act that way because they're living their dream, and they're excited about it. Is it hard? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, it's hard. But they're living their dream. They're living their dream. I'm giving my life to the exact things I want to live for. And in our family, man, we're tired and we're busy and we're discouraged and we're weary all the time. But we always try to come back to that. You know what? But we're doing what we want to do. We're living for the cause that we want to live for. And so we've got to almost make a conscious choice that I'm just going to set aside discouragement. I'm just not going to go there. And I'm going to live for this cause because this is what I've chosen to give my life to. Romans 8:18. Again, Paul says, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed." And I think we love to compare. We love to compare ourselves to our past situations. We love to compare ourselves to other people. We compare our church to other churches. We compare our small group to the way small group used to be or the way that we want it to be. And, you know, it just all of life kind of becomes a comparison. To make some extra money, I've been teaching eighth grade science this year. And when you teach eighth grade science, it's pretty easy to look at the PE teachers. Be like, man, I should do that. You know? Yeah, I mean, the lesson planning, you know, people aren't breathing down your necks about the testing. And, you know, it's just always easy to look at it and think, well, somebody else has it easier than me. And in life, we tend to do the same things. We tend to always compare where we're at to where somebody else is at, or where we're at to where we want to be, or where we're at compared to where we used to be at. It's like an Olympian. If the Olympian is, you know, thinking about trying to get this gold medal, and is watching The Simpsons one night, and he's watching The Simpsons, and Homer's sitting there on the couch, and he's eating chips and drinking beer and belching till his lips shake, however he does that thing. You know, the Olympian can't just sit there and be like, oh, that life looks much easier than what I'm doing. That's what I want. We should pray. We might need a bucket up here pretty soon. But, you know, that just doesn't make any sense, because it's like, well, yeah, his life's easier, but he's not living your dream. And the same thing in following God, you're going to look at other people and think, well, their life is so much easier than mine. I'm on this church plant in El Paso, Texas, and it's been almost 3 years, and we haven't grown like we wanted to grow. It's been really hard. A lot of people have given up a lot. Some people have given up everything, literally everything. And that's great if you see tons of fruit and stuff, but when, you know, it's just slow and painful, it's hard not to compare and look back and think, oh, life was so much easier in Colorado. And that's true. This verse, he says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Okay, if we're going to compare, let's compare this life to the next. Let that be our comparison. Not how things are to how things used to be, or how my life is compared to how somebody else's is. I was brokenhearted one time. There was a guy in our church that, just the greatest guy. He was the biggest evangelist. He had been in the church for years. And I remember a couple times he said to me something like, you know, sometimes I think about going to the big church down the street and just sitting in the back pew. And eventually, that's what he did. Life's hard. You know, I think he was under some kind of legalism and felt like he was performing to do stuff. It's like, don't do that. Just decide, do I want to live for this cause? And if you do, then great. It's going to have some cost to it. It's going to be a challenge. But you choose. God called the disciples to come with him. He didn't drag them along. You know, do you want to live for this? If you do, then set your mind on heaven and think about what it's going to be like there. And no matter how terrible this life is, even if you have the worst, most painful disease, and you live 120 years with this disease, in a billion years, that's going to seem like nothing. You know, in a trillion years, you know, it's just compared to eternity, it's so small. And I don't want to downplay people's pain and suffering, because it can be, you know, life can be pretty hard, terribly hard. But compared to our eternal glory, it's just nothing. So let go of your comparing with other people. Instead, compare to eternity. Maybe a more practical one would be to be willing to let go of a life of leisure. And I think in today's society, this is one of the things that we really struggle with. You know, just life, be so full of emptiness. Just doing stuff that really doesn't help anything, doesn't accomplish anything. You know, whether it's watching TV or movies or video games or books or just, there's just all kinds of stuff. 1 John 2:15, it says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's pretty strong. Everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Lives forever. You know, I think leisure can be a, I don't know how to describe it. It fills up everything in your life. Do you guys know what great stuff is? Or some of the guys do. I bet Bill has some in his garage. I was going to ask him if he had some before we came, but it's this awesome stuff. It's like a can of styrofoam or a can of foam rubber. And so you take this stuff, and if you have like a crack in your foundation or something, and you, it has a little nozzle, and you stick it in and it goes, and it fills up with this foam that kind of looks like shaving cream, and then it just expands everywhere, and it goes all the way back into the crack and fills it all up, and then sticks out on the outside. It just keeps expanding and expanding and expanding, and you have to cut it off to make it look nice, and it's still nasty, but that's besides the point. The point is that it fills up everything, and that's what I think leisure does in our society, is you only have so much time, and then what you do in your life is you go, and you just fill up every ounce of time with leisure. And I think to reach our goals, to be effective in living for God, we've got to be willing to let go of some of that and say, you know what? I don't need to fill every second of my life entertaining myself. And what happens is it gets to the point where we have opportunities to do good, and instead of doing good, we say, oh, I'd love to do that, but I'm too busy. And we can name some of the things that we're involved in, but really, the problem is that we've filled up so much of our time entertaining ourselves that we have no time left over to do the work of God. And that's a real struggle. That's a struggle for all of us. It's a continual battle. and I think tied in with that would be to make a habit of a sacrificed life. So to choose to live in a certain way that fits with this goal that we have in mind. Yeah, you have the freedom in Christ to play video games. You have the freedom in Christ to watch movies. You have the freedom in Christ to do all kinds of different things. But the problem is they are all designed to pull at your heart, right? You know, sometimes we'll get caught up in some TV show. I think the last one we watched was Celebrity Apprentice. Is that what it's called? And it had Jesse James on it and... Oh, the talk show lady, I don't like her. Joan Rivers and her daughter, and there was fighting going on. It was really interesting. And we watched it one night. It's like, this is really fun. Let's watch next week, see what happens. And it's all designed to grab your heart, isn't it? And then all the commercials that come on, you know, well, then there's this other show that's coming on, and boy, does it look cool. You know, I want to see that. And I'm not going to watch TV all the time, but just this one and this other one too. And then this other commercial will come on. That looks pretty cool too. And oh, well, there's the singing one. That'll be good for the kids because they like music. And you know, it's just really easy, isn't it? Because why? Because they're trying to make money. Their goal is to grab your heart. And if they write books, their goal is to grab your heart. My son will read these books, and he gets them so excited, and they're Christian books and stuff, and they're really good. At least they're not bad. But they're designed to grab your heart. I'm like, bud, how many of these are you going to read? Where are all these hours going? And so I'm just saying, you got to kind of think through. What am I living for? What are my goals? Am I willing to sacrifice? Kind of be set apart and live differently. Like Shaun White set himself apart and said, you know what? I'm going to forgo the normal pleasures and enjoyments, and I'm going to go up in the middle of the mountains, in the middle of nowhere, all by myself, and I'm just going to skateboard or snowboard. That's crazy. But he did it, and he's the best. He's by far the best. Will you do that for God? Will you make sacrifices for God? And I know you guys will because you guys are awesome, but it's good to be challenged in these things. Lastly, maybe that was it. I hate PowerPoint. Okay, I just had those two out of order. Expect to pay a dear price for things that are valuable. And that just, I mean, we already see that coming, right? I mean, the whole Olympic stuff. And you know, if you're going to go after some lofty goal, you got to understand that comes at a cost. This verse in 2 Timothy says, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. In this passage, it's comparing the Christian life with the life of a soldier. And there are probably a number of parallels. Like, I think in the Christian life, you have an enemy. You see people get taken out. But here it talks about it as, I think, being involved in civilian affairs and wanting to please our commanding officer. In the Christian life, we've got to be willing to not live like everybody else lives. You know, the soldier can't live like his buddy that he went to high school with because he's a soldier. He's involved in the business of his commanding officer, and that's what he's doing, and that's what he's giving his life to. And he sacrificed his old way of life to live that way. And it's calling us to live in the same way. Oh, we'll get to that one in a sec. loneliness is another thing that a lot of people face, even in the Christian life. There's a young lady I knew that went off to be a missionary in another country. And my family talked to her one time, and she was just telling stories from the old days. And she said that in her church and her group of friends, they used to talk about reaching the world and how exciting this was. And they had this little expression, to the end with my friends. And the idea was kind of this cool, exciting, you know, hey, we're all in this together. We all love each other. And we're going to the end. To the end of the world, to the ends of the world, spreading this message all together. And this was, I don't know, 15, 20 years later. And she's like, and we went all by ourselves. And she didn't bemoan the point, but you could tell it's like, this is so sad, so lonely. And nobody else joined us in this endeavor. And there was a loneliness that she was facing in her Christian life. Is that a price that you'd be willing to pay to be involved in this mission? To be on your own? It's exciting when we're here, we're worshiping, we're pumped up and stuff, but what if everybody else falls away? What about you? What are you going to do? Will you keep following? Financial sacrifice. I know a guy who went on a church plant, and it cost him over $200,000 and more. And he'll, I don't know, probably lose everything eventually. Probably go bankrupt. Great guy. And you can look at it from one perspective and be like, well, you know, you shouldn't have done that, or you should have made sure you're in a better situation. It's like, the guy's just living in faith. He's just trying to follow God in a good heart. He goes on a church plant. He's trying to live for God, and he doesn't make it. You know, there's costs that are involved in doing something great. And there's casualties. And we need to understand that so that when we face suffering, we don't think, oh, something's wrong. It wasn't supposed to be hard. This passage out of Job has been one of my favorite verses. Some people don't like Elihu. I think he's pretty wise myself. But Elihu was the last friend that responded to Job, and he wasn't one of the ones that got rebuked by God. And Elihu said, beware of turning to evil, which you seem to prefer to affliction. There's a lot packed into those dozen words there. Beware of turning to evil, which you seem to prefer to affliction. Now, let's think through it for a sec. Beware of turning to evil. What happens when we get afflicted? What happens when we go through suffering? Get depressed? We want to run? We want to run from what? From who? From God. You know, when things don't go well for us, we kind of get this attitude of, there's no point in following God. That didn't really pay off for me. You know, I was doing this stuff for God, and he took my health away. Or and my wife died. Or I can't get a job. I've been without a job for 8 years. Or, you know, and we have this attitude of, hey, God, you know, this isn't really paying off for me. And so what happens? Well, then we kind of reject God and say, well, forget you. There's no point in living this good life if you're not going to bless me. So we've turned from God. Basically, we've turned to evil. I don't know. It seems like if you turn from God, you're kind of turning to evil. Why? Because we prefer that than to embrace the suffering that we undergo. We would rather turn from God and say, God, this isn't fair. I can't believe you would treat me this way, than to say, you know what? Suffering, that's okay. This is part of the Christian life. And instead of embracing the suffering, we reject God. That's kind of the only way we have to get back at him, right? Is to not believe in him. Fine, God, then I'm not going to believe in you. Teach you a lesson. It's hard not to live this way. It's hard. And, you know, I know in some circles in Christianity, there's this kind of prosperity gospel message. You know, well, if you follow God, you're going to get blessed and have a nice house and a nice car and stuff like that. And I know that that isn't our bent, but I'm not sure we're a whole lot better. Because I still think most of us deep down have this mindset. God, if you don't bless me, I'm not going to follow you. I'm not going to keep doing this at my own cost and suffering and sacrifice. There's a lot of truth packed into those words. You know, missionaries, every missionary I've ever read about, every fruitful one, it seems like has gone through intense, terrible suffering. And, you know, I just, you know, think through the disciples. They were all killed. Jesus was killed. John was boiled in oil. He's the one that didn't die a martyr's death, but I don't know that that's really much better. I just recently read a book by a guy named Adoniram Judson. Somebody know who that is? I didn't know who he was. And I'm probably not even saying his name right. But he was a missionary to Burma in the 1800s. And it's hard to explain. It's the most discouraging book I've ever read in my life. So he decides to be a missionary. He's like the first missionary that's sent out by this church, and then he's on the ship over and switched and became a Baptist. But on this way to be a missionary, his wife had a miscarriage. Right off the bat, you kind of think, you know, God, give the guy a break. You know, he's trying to do your work. He's trying to live this Great Commission thing. Just literally get on a ship and, I don't know what, weeks or months at sea that they used to do back then. And can't you just bless him with a kid? Is that too much to ask God? And then they get there and they can't get the right papers and stuff and go to where they're supposed to go, and they keep spending more time on ships going back and forth. And finally they end up in Burma. The language was extremely difficult. He spent 3 years learning the language, studying 12 hours a day. He worked on a Bible translation, which, of course, he ended up losing in a fire and then had to start over. 7 years before his first convert. 7 years is a long time. I mean, if it was your life, 7 years would seem like a long time. When you're just reading about a missionary, it's like, well, at least he got a convert. You know, we can be pretty cheery about it, but 7 years, you know, you're learning this language. So after 3 years, he finally has this language. After 3 years of intense studying, he's got the language down. And then for 4 more years after that, he still doesn't win a single soul. How would you feel in your church if you went for 7 years without a new person coming? Or without somebody becoming a Christian? Wouldn't you kind of feel like God's blessing is not on us, you know? Something's wrong here. You know, who's Jonah? Let's throw him overboard. Something's up. After 12 years, he had 18 converts. Again, to us, might not seem that bad, but 12 years is a long time. When you're doing it full time, and when you've crossed an ocean to go do this, you've given up a baby, spent about 20 months in prison. And this wasn't just the nice little prison type thing. This was the thing where they're taking him out and torturing him and stuff like that. And his wife died. And then his child died. And then another wife died. And 3 more children died. And it just, I don't know, for me, I just read through something like that. I'm not really sure I made it all the way through the book because I was kind of like, this is a crappy book. Sorry to the young kids, I'm just following your dad. So, but you know, that's how I felt. It's like, you know, I was kind of ticked at God for Adoniram Judson, something that happened, you know, 100 years ago. Come on, God. He's just trying to follow you. And you're letting him go through all this. And I've seen it before with, you know, Hudson Taylor and how can I remember that one guy? Who's the guy that his wife tried to kill him? I can never remember his name. But, man, these guys have gone through a lot of stuff. A lot of stuff. God doesn't excuse them from suffering. If anything, it seems like he brings it on. I don't understand the ways of God, but what I do understand is suffering comes with the cause that we're involved in. It's just really hard to get around that as much as I would like to. Seems like I have the attitude that suffering and being a Christian don't mix. And that's a perversion of the truth. Suffering and being a Christian mix together really well. Whether we like it or not, and I just think we need to embrace that up front and say, you know what? That's okay. This is a short life. It's going to be over soon. I still want to live for this cause. This is the cause that I'm living for. I could say I don't know that I really fully read the end of the book, but I just read something else about this guy, and it was really interesting. It said that he had a goal when he went out to be a missionary. He had a goal of translating the Bible, and I thought that's all he did. I thought that was his only accomplishment until he died. And he had a goal of having a church of 100 people. And they said that in reality, he translated the Bible, one a really good translation that they still use today even. And through his efforts, he started over 100 churches. 8,000 believers. You know, and when you think about spiritual things and how important those things are to God, and that angels in heaven rejoice when somebody comes to Christ, I mean, this stuff's so exciting. 8,000 people brought into the kingdom through that guy and his suffering and the loss of his children and the loss of his wives and just terrible suffering. It's unbelievable that God would let him go through so much. But he met his goal, didn't he? He met it, and he far surpassed it. God had great things in mind for him. God has great things in mind for those who will follow him and continue to follow him, persevering through the hard times and the good. Because, again, this is what we want to live our lives for, right? This is our choice. No one's pushing this on anybody. Let me just read a few more verses on suffering, just so that we can see this is part of God's plan. Because otherwise, what happens is you're following God and something bad happens and you drop out. I don't want to discourage everybody, but I want you to know that when something bad happens, that's just part of the plan. Keep pressing on. Philippians 1:29 says, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you're going through the same struggle you saw that I had and now hear that I still have." We see that suffering is a normal part of being a Christian. 2 Timothy 2:8. "So remember Christ Jesus, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal." Let's stop there. Being chained like a criminal. Here Paul is. He's in chains for the gospel that he's preaching. And if I was there, if I was in his shoes, I would tend to think something's wrong with this picture here. God's not blessing me. You know, maybe I need to change something about the way I'm doing evangelism. Maybe more a friendlier friendship evangelism type approach might work. But being in chains, that can't really be God's will, can it? Because there's something twisted in my thinking, and not just when it comes to cockroaches. He's chained like a criminal. But he's excited that God's word is not chained. God's word is still going out. He's excited about how God is using his life. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7. "As in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." We face all kinds of trials, don't we? Face health issues, job issues, financial issues, temptation, failures, struggles. You know, whatever's heavy on your heart, that's part of this. Suffering grief in all kinds of trials. "These have come so that your faith, greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." We can see, I mean, these are just a few verses. You can see the suffering. This is just part of what to expect. Just like if you were going for into the military and you're going to live for this great cause of defending our country, defending our freedom, you understand suffering comes with that, right? And if you go for the gold medal, you understand suffering goes with that. If you're going to be a great businessman, you know that suffering comes with that. Long hours and hardship and financial risk. If you're going to do something great, it comes with great risk and great amounts of suffering. So in closing, just to think through these three things. Living God's dream. Is that something you want to do? Do you want to embrace the Great Commission and live for God's purposes? Live for God's dream. Not just about you, not just about doing something exciting, but God's already doing something exciting. Do you want to be a part of what he's doing and join him? Don't hold back. Don't get caught up in the world. Don't get caught up in sin. Don't get caught up in some other dream that's going to distract you from reaching your goal of touching people's lives, loving God and loving others. And then expect to pay a price. Not in a bad way. Just expect to pay a price. That's just part of it. But in eternity, the price that you pay, that's all worth it, right? You know, you're not going to be sitting in heaven, you're like, "Man, I really wasted all that time following God and stuff." You know, it's all worth it. There is a price to be paid in living for God, but it's well worth it. So I just want to encourage you guys with those things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time here. God, we thank you for the opportunity to come and to worship you, to think about you, to meditate upon your work in this world, your call in our lives. And I pray that you just help each one of us to live wholeheartedly for you. God, I pray that you just take us to a point of commitment. God, where we go home tonight and just think about, okay, what do I want to do with my life? Do I really want to do this? Live wholeheartedly for God and his dream. God, I pray again, God, I just pray that you would do amazing, amazing things through this group, because God, you are worthy of amazing things. And God, your message of hope and forgiveness is just, it's beyond our understanding. It's so wonderful. God, help us to share that message with other people. God, to give our lives to doing that. And so, thank you for this time here. In Jesus' name, amen.